Let us hear the word of God. We turn to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 5, and we begin to read at verse number 21 to the end of the chapter. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. There's a great deal of confusion regarding the relationship between faith and healing. There are those who would tell us that if you have enough faith, then either you will never be ill in the first place, or if you are, you can expect, you can virtually demand from God healing for all your diseases. And there have been those who embraced that kind of teaching, and who, when they or their loved ones were ill and even died, tortured themselves looking for some sin, some lack of faith in themselves that explained why there wasn't healing actually taking place. There's much confusion, and many problems are caused for Christian people because of unbiblical views of faith and healing. As always, we need to turn to the scriptures, and the part of Mark's gospel we're looking at today, as we come to the end of this present series of studies, it will offer us help as we see the Lord healing, and what is the relationship between faith and the healing that was received, even in one of the cases, raising a 12-year-old girl from the dead. In our last study, we looked at the healing of the demon-possessed man at the beginning of Mark 5. And again, we see the power of the kingdom of God at work as we turn to Mark 5 and verses 21 to 43. Faith and healing. Two more signs of the arrival of the kingdom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two incidents that will help to illustrate the role of faith and the power of faith in the kingdom of God. Faith and healing. And first of all, we consider, as we look at these accounts, faith present. Faith present. And we see that first of all in Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, an important official in the Jewish community. A man of eminence, a man looked up to, highly regarded. And yet you see Jairus in this desperate situation, setting aside his dignity and begging Jesus to come and heal his daughter. His position wasn't of any significance to him now. His daughter is ill. His daughter's going to die. What use is dignity at a time like that? And so he comes and begs Jesus to meet his need. He's not concerned by what the people will think. They look on and here's this eminent man coming to a carpenter and begging him to help him. Well, it's not a very seemly kind of situation, is it? It's not what people like Jairus usually did. But none of that matters. He believes that Jesus can meet the need of the moment. That Jesus can heal his daughter if he comes and lays his hands on her. And that's all that matters. There's a desperation of a father's heart. So concerned for his daughter. Longing to see her healed. He'll do anything. He'll throw aside his dignity, his standing, and all the rest of it, if only his daughter can be saved. And perhaps it's this that brings Jairus into the open regarding Christ. Otherwise, he might well have been like a number of the Jews and even of the synagogue leaders, where they would have kept their regard for Christ secret. But Jairus can't do that any longer. He can't afford to be a secret believer in Jesus. He's got to come into the open now and reveal his hand and seek the Lord's help in his desperate situation. So he does have faith. And yet as you listen to him and you watch him, you see his faith is weak. There are defects in it, undoubtedly. He believes that if his daughter is to be healed, Jesus must actually come and touch her and lay his hands on her. There has got to be contact in order for her to be healed. It's a bit of a contrast with the Gentile centurion that we read about in Matthew 8 and verse 8. There was a man with no Jewish Old Testament background, a Gentile Roman soldier. And yet he came to Jesus and says, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. There was a much stronger faith in that Gentile. Jairus can't reach those heights. He believes Jesus has got to come and touch the girl, and then she'll be healed. And yet you see how the Lord responds. Gently and graciously, Jesus accepts his prayer, his request, and he comes with him. He doesn't stop to give Jairus a lecture in the theology of faith and of what he as Messiah could do from a distance. He goes with Jairus. There will be time for his faith to develop. There will be time for him to learn more about what Jesus can do. But for now, graciously, gently, Jesus goes with him, accepts the request, and taking some of his disciples, he goes along towards the home of Jairus. We see the Saviour again illustrating the principle of Isaiah 42 and verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. And that's how the Lord deals with us, gently, graciously. Jairus was a bruised reed. He was a smoking flax. There was much lacking in his faith, but faith was present. And often we are like that. We are the broken reeds. We're smoking flax as we feel maybe the smoke is coming to an end, the fire's going to go out altogether. We're weak, we're struggling. And yet how the Lord so graciously and gently deals with us. Even the little faith that we have is of value in His sight. After all, faith is His gift, isn't it? That's what the Bible tells us. Faith is the Lord's gift. It's not something we work up in ourselves by effort and strength of personality. And so even a little faith is valued by the Lord. And so He condescends to deal with us so often where we are, with weaknesses and failings and misunderstandings and theology that isn't as good as it should be or could be. And yet the Lord deals with us. And He comes in grace and He helps us and He meets us at the point of need. Yes, there's more to learn and He'll teach us more. But He doesn't insist we reach a pass mark before He's anything to do with us. Weren't we dead in sins when He first saved us? And the grace that you receive when you're converted is the grace the Lord continues to show to you despite your weakness and your struggles and your misunderstandings and your failings. And the Lord never writes His children off. So with Jairus. So too with the woman who had the hemorrhage that we read about in verses 25 to 28. And she's in dire straits as well. Physical illness that medical skill of the day cannot help. It's interesting, Luke the doctor in his account doesn't mention that she'd spent all her money on doctors who couldn't help her. Maybe just a little sensitivity in Luke's part that he leaves that to one side. But Mark spells it out. The woman was destitute. She'd paid and she'd paid and she'd paid and no improvement. And nobody could do anything for her. And physically she's getting weaker. Economically she's near the bottom. And you need to understand the circumstances in which she was living. Because with that hemorrhage she was ceremonially unclean. And so she couldn't attend public worship. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to synagogue. She was unclean. If she visited a house, those who were in contact with her would be unclean. You think of the social and the psychological burdens that she was carrying. Every day, wherever she went, she was reminded she was unclean. She couldn't go to worship. She couldn't really mix with people. Not her family, not her friends, not anybody. Every day to be reminded of her condition and to be getting weaker and to have no resources and to see the end of any possible hope of a cure. And yet here is Jesus. And here is her one hope. She believes that just touching Jesus' robe will be enough to cure her. If I can just touch His clothes, she says in verse 28, I'll be healed, I'll be whole. All of that stigma and that suffering and the exclusion and everything she'd suffered for year after year will be over. And her life will be changed. Now her faith's defective in other ways too. There maybe is an element of superstition in it. If I can just touch His clothes, as if there's something magical about the clothes of Jesus. And yet the Lord heals her. Again, despite her misunderstandings, despite the frailty of her faith, the Lord heals her. And indeed, if the Lord heard us only when our theology was absolutely correct, very few of us would ever be heard. The Lord is so gracious as He condescends to deal with people who are defective in their faith and are weak in their faith and who misunderstand and who get it wrong at times. And yet, don't we see here the overflowing graciousness of the Saviour with Jairus, with this woman, for all their weaknesses, for all the failings of their faith, the Lord is gracious and meets the point of need that they have at this time, faith present. What encouragement for us with faith that often struggles and is weak and is defective. The Lord never writes us off. But secondly, we see here faith strengthened. Faith strengthened. If we think of the woman with the hemorrhage, he doesn't leave her with that weak and defective faith. He seeks to speak to her. You see it from verse 30. And at first maybe we think, well, is it not a very embarrassing thing of the Lord to do? To call her out in the middle of this crowd? To almost make a public example of her in a sense? To make her speak and stand out to tell people what was wrong? Isn't that unfeeling of Christ in some way? Could he not have done it differently or taken her to the side privately or done it some other way? And yet the Lord has a loving purpose in doing it and in doing it in this way. He knows exactly what has happened. The healing is a conscious action on the Lord's part. He knew precisely what had happened. The Lord's power isn't like electricity, where you just plug in and it will flow automatically. It's not an impersonal force. The Lord consciously, knowingly healed her. The disciples are amazed at what he's doing. How could he know what had happened? People are pressing in, but the Lord knows. And he brings the woman forward for her benefit, for the benefit of the crowd as well. She comes, verse 33 says, trembling in fear, no wonder. She's worried about the consequences. What's Jesus going to say? Is he going to be angry? And yet isn't her courage as well to tell her story in public, embarrassing, difficult, but she does it. It wasn't easy, but she does it. And of course the Lord is not going to rebuke her. And he's not angry. But the point of what Jesus is doing is to show her the real reason why she was healed. It's to strengthen the weak faith that she had. The defective faith. And Jesus is graciously and lovingly going to strengthen that faith, give her a clearer faith in him. The power that was released to heal her, she needs to understand, was not a result of touching his robe, as if it were a magical robe of some kind. But the power was released because of the relationship of faith between the woman and Jesus. That is what is crucial in her healing. Not touching the robe, but having faith in the Lord. So verse 34, Jesus makes it clear to her. He tells her, your faith has healed you. Not the touching the robe, not the physical contact, but her faith. Her cure was brought about not by the grasp of her hand, but by the grasp of her faith. Indeed, we can go further than that and say ultimately it was brought about by the Lord's grasp of her in grace and mercy. And what Jesus is doing is to turn her attention away from the physical, touching his garment, and focus the attention on the spiritual, on her relationship to him, on her faith in him. And he's leading the woman to concentrate her thoughts and her faith on the person of Jesus. Not on some superstitious idea of touching his clothing, but on a conscious, personal faith in him and trust in him. Because that was the channel of her healing. And she needs to understand that and be clear about that. so that she can go on in that faith, to live day by day, trusting in the Saviour. Not looking for material things to touch, as if there were some kind of relics that could heal her. Some sort of medieval superstition. But she's trusting consciously in Christ. And she's a faith that will grow and will develop as her knowledge and her love of Jesus grows. She had faith, and the Lord graciously dealt with her. But he took her on from that to strengthen her faith. And how we need always to be asking the Lord to strengthen our faith. When you know your faith is weak, when you know you struggle, when you know it's lacking in many ways, then you need to be praying to the Lord to give you stronger faith, deeper faith in him, a faith that is stripped of what is unbiblical, what is unworthy of the Lord, and that more and more is a faith that honours the Lord, and that's focused on him, and that's trusting in him day by day. We ought to be praying, Lord, strengthen our faith. And you'll never reach a point, never, if you live to be 100, and you walk with Christ every day, you'll never reach a point where you can say, my faith's strong enough. I'm all right. I can sit back and relax. I've made the grade. I'm okay. We always need to be praying, Lord, strengthen my faith. May it be more and more fixed on Christ, not distracted, not influenced by unbiblical ideas that are all around us. Focused on the Lord who reveals himself in Scripture. And the more we soak ourselves in the Bible, and the closer we come to the Lord Jesus by that means, then the stronger our faith will be. Faith strengthened. But then we see, thirdly, faith tested. Faith tested. Because it is never easy to follow Christ. And he's warned us again and again. Our faith will be tested. Times of trial will come. And how suddenly and dramatically it comes for Jairus. Here he is walking with Jesus. And you can imagine the hope that's rising up in his heart. Here's the man who can cure my daughter. And we'll soon be there. And she'll be well again. And the longing and the urgency in his heart. And the hope that's rising. And then they come. And he knows from their faces what they're going to say. He knows before they say a word. She's gone. It's too late. And the hope that sank. And how his faith must have struggled. All that he'd looked for from Jesus, and there's going to be nothing. There's the test. And they say to him, why would you trouble the teacher any longer? There's no point. And that's what they thought. There's no point any longer. It's over. It was a nice idea. It would have been great, wouldn't it, to get him here in time, but we didn't manage it. And the hope sinks. And his faith struggles. He's confronted with the most difficult of tests. His trembling faith, weak as it was to start with, is put to a severe test. Will Jairus be able to believe that Jesus can recall his daughter, even from beyond death? Not just from sickness, but from death. Can he hold on to that hope? And his trust is shaken, undoubtedly it's shaken. And the Lord again is gracious. We need to translate even a little more specifically than we have it here in our Bibles. Jesus turns to him and he says, stop being afraid. That's what he says there in verse 36. Stop being afraid, because he is afraid. Of course he is. And he can feel his confidence ebbing away. It's nearly gone. His heart is sinking. And Jesus says to him, only keep believing. Only keep believing. Fear and faith are mixed in jars. And Jesus is discouraging the fear and strengthening his faith. And with the gracious upholding of Jesus, Jairus is able to pass through the test. I'm sure he felt that he was clinging on to the edge by his fingertips. And his grip was slipping. But the Lord carried him through. And he's better prepared to witness the miracle. In God's providence, our faith is often put to the test, isn't it? You know the times when your faith has struggled. When perhaps you felt it was nearly gone. Hopes that rose and seemed to be dashed. Trials you had to go through and you wondered how you would ever do it. You felt your faith struggle. You share that experience with every child of God. Everyone. At some point or another. Perhaps at many points our faith will be tested. Tested to what we think is at or beyond the limit. Maybe you feel sometimes your faith is about to break and it can't hang on any longer. And yet the Lord never tests our faith beyond what it is able to bear, because the Lord knows exactly our limit. He knows precisely what our faith can stand. And we've a promise, never a step further. Never beyond what faith can stand. If we look to the Lord to support us in the times of trial. Oh, if we go on in our own strength, there's every possibility we'll fail and fall. Every possibility. But if we seek the Lord's strength and support, then our faith will not fail, whatever trials he brings, whatever the test may be. And the Lord in grace will turn those hard experiences for our benefit, to strengthen us, to build us up as he did with Jairus. When Jairus came out the other end of this tunnel, Jairus undoubtedly was a man of far stronger faith than he ever would have had in any other way. And that's why the trials are allowed to come. That they build faith in ways that would never happen unless the Lord permitted the tests to come. In love and in grace, Christ permits faith to be tested. And he knows the limits precisely. And he'll never take us beyond those limits. Even though we feel he's doing it, he's about to do it, he won't. And he will support us if we're looking to him. And he will bring us through more like him, more holy, more faithful than we ever would have been otherwise. Faith tested, Jairus knew the reality of the test. And it came upon him in a moment. Sometimes the tests build up slowly and they last over a long period of time, chronic illness or other tests of that kind. Sometimes they come sudden in bereavement or disappointment or failure. Either way, the Lord knows the limits. We'll never be taken beyond them. He works out his gracious and loving purpose. Faith present. Faith strengthened, faith tested, and finally faith rewarded. Faith rewarded. We need to be very careful in using the language of reward with regard to faith. Rid your mind of ideas of merit, of earning blessing from God. There's no biblical justification for such ideas. As if somehow God looked at us and He thought, what strong faith that man, that woman has. They really deserve a blessing. However strong our faith, in the language of the Gospels, we're always unprofitable servants. God is never placed in our debt. Reward is always a matter of grace. We only ever do what we should have done. And yet the Lord loves us so much. He rewards our faith as He rewards our works. And so we see the evidence of the love and the grace of the Lord as He rewards faith. He rewards the faith of the woman with the hemorrhage. He rewards the faith of Jairus. He rewards our faith. The faith of the woman was rewarded with healing, of course. But more than that, with a better and a deeper understanding of why she was cured. The greater reward was a deeper faith. That the Lord so often rewards us by strengthening our faith for the future. And Jesus demonstrated in that healing something of His royal power. Here is King Jesus healing. Chasing away, as it were, the illness that's a token of the fallenness of this world of sin and darkness. It was a miracle to teach spiritual lessons for the woman herself and for the disciples who were watching, for the crowds, if they were willing to listen. King Jesus is at work. And that healing anticipated the greater miracle of the raising of this girl from the dead. And here is the royal word of command. He speaks immediately. The power flows and she is raised to life once again. Just as Jesus spoke and the demons had to leave, so Jesus speaks and death must leave. And life returns in its place. He speaks. Her spirit returns. She's restored to full health. Can you imagine that? The joy of Jairus and his wife, the whole family. Jesus may command nobody to be told, but everybody would know. It would be the talk of the town. Everybody would hear. Were you there? Did you see? Did you hear? A competition for who was closest to the healing. You know how it would happen. The power of Christ the King is at work. And these miracles are testimonies to the fact that the kingdom of God has come. John 10, verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. Jesus brings a salvation that includes deliverance from death eventually. Spiritual death now and finally physical death. As that girl was raised from death, there was a picture of what Christ does for every sinner who trusts in Him. We are raised from death to life. We are delivered from death in every sense. Physical death. Spiritual death. The Lord is triumphant. And the raising of Jairus' daughter points to Christ's conquest of death. It challenges us to put our trust in King Jesus, who raises us from spiritual death and who one day will deliver us also from physical death in the resurrection, like His glorious resurrection. These are pictures of the coming of the kingdom. They're pictures of the presence of the King. Death is trampled under His feet, and everyone who trusts in Christ shares in that victory. Do you share in that victory by faith? Is your trust in Christ crucified and risen? Do you know deliverance from death already in your own soul? You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Can you look forward to the day when you'll receive a glorious new body like the body of your Saviour? You'll join with all the people of God and triumph in the new creation. By faith in Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom where death has been defeated. Already we know the victory in our souls. One day we will know the victory in our bodies. Our faith must be in Christ alone. Christ who has triumphed over death. Do you know that victory? Are you looking forward to the day of final triumph? You will join with all those who have trusted in Christ and have entered into life in all its fullness.